Genesis 49, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Now, as Jacob gathers all of his sons together before he dies to, as a lot of people say, and see in your Bible, it'll have a heading, and probably say, Jacob blesses his sons. Well, if you were following along, did a lot of them feel blessed? Actually, as you're going to see, what he's doing is he's prophesying over his sons. And you'll notice as we break these down over the next few weeks, there are times that Jacob is speaking, and it's obvious he's not speaking. Because Jacob's going to be long dead when they actually go into the land that God's given them and their descendants are allotted their inheritances. But Jacob says something very interesting. He says about Simeon and Levi, he says, "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them among Israel." Well, Jacob's not going to do that. The I, as you'll soon see, is God. And God is speaking through Jacob to them. Look at chapter 49 again, verse 1. Jacob called his sons and he said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you," don't miss this, "in days to come." That is prophecy language. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Let me show you what I mean. Deuteronomy 31, verses 25 through 29. In Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 25, we see the scripture says this. It says, "Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, 'Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come," there it is again, "evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands." So as Moses was about to die, as he was speaking to the nation of Israel after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when they're about to go into the promised land, and as you're going to see tonight, before he then blesses the tribes as well, just like Jacob supposedly, if you will, blessing is a hard word for us to use in this situation, prophesies over his sons, Moses is going to do the same thing over their descendants after their captivity, after their wandering in the wilderness. But again, we see those terms, "in days to come." Let me tell you what's going to happen. Now, I wish I had taken the time to write this in my notes, but I didn't. But as I'm speaking to you now, this Spirit of God is reminding me of the fact that in Isaiah 46 and Isaiah 48, God clarifies that that's the thing that makes him God. He'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens. He says, "I spoke it before it came into existence, and then I did it." so that you'll know that I am the true God. Now, Jacob decides that he's going to tell him what's going to happen in days to come. But I also want to kind of teach you on how to look at prophecy language. In days to come could mean the latter days, or it could just be in the future. And a lot of the times in days to come, it's referring to the future, which would incorporate all of it. But there's also some other times in Scripture where you'll hear this phrase, in the latter days. Now, this is important for us. Is it possible for 1948 to be the latter days? Now, this is a tricky question, but you got to use a little bit of logic. No, can't be the latter days, 1948, because there's been how many days and years after that? In other words, the days we're in now are latter than 48. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, but doesn't Paul sit there, is Paul or Peter, and they talk about the latter days, and it was right?
No, we're talking last days is what he's talking about. The last days, and that's why I want to talk about it. I'm glad you're bringing this up, Sheila. The Bible says that the last days began when Jesus came to the earth. In the past, God spoke through his prophets, the Hebrew writer says. In these last days, he's spoken through his son. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20, that the last days are when Jesus came to the earth. So we're in that last time period, if you will, but the latter days, the very end is what we're talking about. The latter days, you'll see that phrase used a lot, and you'll notice as I read these to you, they're still yet to come. We're in the last days, have been ever since Jesus came to the earth. But if you understand the scriptures, there's still a lot more that's going to happen in the latter days. If there are going to be days after those aren't the latter days. The latter days are the last days. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 5. Now, I say all this as you're turning there to show you that as we take a look at some of these prophecies of Jacob for his sons, some of them are going to be in days to come. Others are going to be in time, the latter days. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jeremiah. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. By the way, has that happened yet? No. This is talking about the millennial kingdom. At the end of the tribulation period, if you remember from Revelation, there's going to be an earthquake that levels everything on the earth. All the mountains are going to disappear, and the islands are going to disappear, and Jerusalem is going to be split into three parts. The center part's going to be raised up in the middle. The northern part's going to go flat. The southern part's going to go flat. And as Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on the earth in the latter days, that's when all the nations are going to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, saying, let's go up there to the Lord, and there'll be no more war. Again, that's latter days. Days to come will incorporate some things that you're going to see in our study the next few weeks as we look at what Jacob says to his sons. Latter days talk about the very, very end. Go to Ezekiel 38. Look at verses 14 through 16. It's important that you know how to rightly divide the word of God, as it used to say in the King James. Ezekiel 38, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You'll come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army. You'll come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. By the way, if you look at Ezekiel 38 and the prophecy there, it talks about the fact that at that time that Gog and all his hordes come with him, they're going to come against Israel when they're living at peace and security, having recovered from war. Is Israel living in peace and security right now? Not in the least. Not yet. That latter days is the last of the last days when Jesus comes to reveal himself. Let me give you one more, and this is exciting. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verses 26 through 31. Deuteronomy 4, 26 through 31. God says to the nation of Israel, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will utterly soon perish from the land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. You'll not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you'll serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Again, God, through Moses, speaking to the nation of Israel before they even go into the land, said, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be going over into this land, but you're not going to stay there for a long, long time because I know your wickedness, and God's going to have to scatter you because of it. And actually, if you study the prophecies, he said, I'm going to do it a couple of times, actually at least three. But in the latter days, Israel will turn to the Lord. Again, so as we begin to look at these prophecies of Jacob over his sons, it's not just to them, but it's also their descendants. And some of these things are going to happen in the days to come, future. Others are going to be latter days. And you need to understand them as we look at that. All right? Now, that was your introduction. Interestingly, though, Jacob follows no specific order in speaking about and to his sons. Has anybody ever really looked at this and tried to figure out the plan that he had? If you look at it, it's very interesting. For example, you might not have noticed this. Go ahead, Sheila.
So, actually, I was doing that the other day.
You were doing that the other day. Besides Sheila, has anybody else? Go ahead. Go ahead.
Because when they are in the Exodus.
Mm-hmm. But we're going to get to that when we get to Judah. Judah's going to actually lead out. But Judah's not first mentioned here.
No, I understand. But like when you look at Judah, Judah and Zebulun and Issachar.
Right.
And so they're there. And so I was like, okay, is there a corollary between how they were marching out to be seen as the cross, looking down, the cross coming east?
Well,
yeah,
you're gonna see there is no corollary.
Okay.
You're gonna see there is no corollary. Because look, let me lay this out for you. He first mentions he doesn't do it in order of their birth. He does the six sons of Leah, who were, you know, but then he does one son of Bilhah, then he does two sons of Zilpah, then he does one son of Bilhah, and the two sons of Rachel. This is not their birth order or any pattern of any kind to follow. And to be honest with you, we really don't know why. The only possible explanation is that this is how God was leading him as he prophesied about them through him. Pretty much, I read one commentary writer say, well, he was an old man and he probably forgot somebody and said, oh yeah, I got Bob. No, that's not it. The Holy Spirit's inspiring him to do this. And for some reason, he does the six sons of Leah, one son of Bilhah, two sons of Zilpah, one son of Bilhah, and then the two sons of Rachel. Their actual birth order is Reuben first, Simeon second, Levi third, Judah fourth. And by the way, he starts in that order in this. Those are the first four that were born in order by Leah. But then Dan and Naphtali are born next. Dan's fifth, Naphtali is sixth. They're from Bilhah, which is Rachel's handmaid. And then seven and eight are Gad and Asher, which are Zilpah's two, or the handmaid of Leah. And then Leah herself is allowed by God to give birth again to number nine, Issachar, number 10, Zebulun. And then Rachel, finally, God opens her womb and she gives birth to Joseph and Benjamin. So obviously, he's not following the birth order here either. We haven't been able to really find out what the pattern is or what, if there is one. Let's just leave that alone, all right? Now, one last thing. before we break down Joseph's prophecy for each of his sons. Did I say Joseph? Thank you. Jacob does for his sons. Moses is going to do a similar thing like I mentioned earlier in chapter 33. And right before he dies, he blesses each of the sons of Jacob. But, and we'll deal with this more when we get to Simeon tonight, interestingly enough, Moses, when he blesses all the sons of Jacob, leaves Simeon off. It's going to be interesting. And we're going to get to this next week, Lord willing, but we're going to wrestle next week with the fact of why is Dan mentioned here in Genesis 49 and in Deuteronomy 33. But when you get to Revelation and God tells John the 12,000 from this tribe and 10,000 from this tribe to be the 144,000 witnesses, Dan is not mentioned, but Simeon is. We're going to wrestle with all these things. So put your thinking caps on and ask God to give you wisdom. It's going to be a fun study, even though it's scary. But if you're willing to take the time to dig, there's a wealth here that God has for us. So let's deal with Reuben. Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4. Reuben, you can picture Reuben perking up. You're my firstborn. You're my might and the first fruits of my strength. You're preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Reuben's feeling pretty excited right now. But then he says, but you're unstable as water, and you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to my father, your father's bed, and you defiled it. He went up to my couch. If you remember, Reuben's sin that we've looked at earlier was not forgotten. But even though he lost his birthright because of that, remember 1 Chronicles 5, 1 through 3? Go there real quick. Some of you probably don't remember. Or some of you maybe listening now haven't tuned in earlier. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 through 3 says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. If you remember, Reuben went and slept with his father's concubine, and Jacob knew about it, and when it came time for him to get his blessing or whatever, Jacob says, you were given a lot of preeminence and power, but because of your unstableness, you're not going to be able to experience that preeminence. You're not going to have preeminence. In Deuteronomy 33, though, Moses does something kind of cool. Look at what Moses says about Reuben in Deuteronomy 33, verse 6. In the section, we're going to be going back and forth, if you don't mind putting a bookmark between Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33. We're going to be looking at what Jacob says and what Moses says and how the Holy Spirit's involved in both. But in Deuteronomy 33, 6, he says, let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. Isn't that interesting? May he not experience a real big blessing, but may he not die. May his tribe live on. He wasn't saying, may Reuben live to be 10,000 years old. He's talking about his descendants. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, God, even though he sinned, may his people live on. Now, you may or may not know this. No prophet or king ever came from the tribe of Reuben. No judges came from Reuben. No military leaders came from Reuben. Or any important person ever came from the tribe of Reuben. He had preeminence, but he lost it. And I want you to go with me to Judges chapter 5. Go to Judges chapter 5. Look at verses 15 and 16. In this situation, this is a song sung by Deborah and Barak after they had conquered the enemy. You remember the story. There was no men who were taking charge. So Deborah said, since no man's going to do it, I'm going to take charge. She pretty much rounded up the tribes and says, gird your loins, men. We're going in. And with the help of Barak, the two of them and the help of some of the other tribes, they have victory. And afterwards, they sing this song. And in Judges 5, they name the tribes and their parts in the battle. But you'll notice what they say about Reuben along with Gad and Manasseh and Asher. Listen to what it says in verses 15 and 16. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley, they rushed at his heels. So Issachar, and you're going to learn more about them next week. Issachar, man, these are some good guys. I can't wait to show you them next week. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Then, of course, he talks about how Dan and Asher and Zebulun, Dan and Asher and Manasseh, that's Gilead, by the way, they didn't do much either. But Reuben, when the battle came and Deborah was rounding up the tribes to fight the enemy, you got Issachar and other tribes that are like, let's go. Reuben says, let me think about it. We've heard for years, and you've heard me say for years, that the United States is not mentioned anywhere in the scriptures in the last days, in the latter days at least. But at the same time, there are those who say, no, that's the ships of Tarshish and Dedan, and when this battle's going on, they're going to sit by the wayside and say, what are you doing? Have you come to gather spoil? If that is referring to us, it still ain't good. We're looking like Reuben. We'll just sit and watch as things go on. I've said this before, I'll say it again. As much as God deserves and has every right to wipe the United States off the map because of our wickedness and rejection of Him and some of the laws we've put in place that go contrary to His word, I think one of the few things that's kept us around is the fact that we've been an ally of Israel. And so just keep that in mind. Now let's look at Simeon and Levi. Go to chapter 49, verses 5 and 7. Pretty sure as Reuben sat down after his pronouncement, he wasn't feeling too good. Listen to what God says through Jacob to Simeon and Levi in verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. By the way, Jacob's not going to be around when they're given their land. But God, through him, says, I'm going to scatter them in Israel. We're going to talk about that in just a bit. But if you remembered, these two are mentioned together because of what they did in Shechem, killing all the men. We're not going to go back there. But if you remember Genesis 34, when one of the people of Shechem raped their sister, Dinah, and they said, we want to get them. And they came up with a plan to say, look, you know, we'll let you guys intermarry with us and us with you, but you got to be circumcised like us. And so the whole town agreed to get circumcised, and all they did was wait until they were recovering from that surgery, and they went and killed them all. And they actually crippled all of their animals. They hamstrung the oxen. They crippled their animals so they were useless. Again, God was taking note. And Jacob prophesies that they'll be divided in Israel and scattered among the tribes. It's interesting to me that Jacob also says, let my soul not come into their counsel. In other words, I don't want to get any advice from you guys. Again, I'm just going to prayerfully let the Holy Spirit speak to each of us along this line, but are you somebody that somebody would want your counsel? Or is your advice worldly, fleshly? So he prophesies that they're going to be divided in Israel and scattered among the tribes. By the way, this came about for Simeon. This came about for Simeon in the fact that they were the smallest tribe when Moses took the second census. Go to Numbers chapter 26. Look at verse 14. Numbers chapter 26, verse 14. Here's the second census by Moses. In Numbers 26, verse 14, these are the clans of the Simeonites, 22,200. That sounds like a lot, but it's not when you look at the comparison with the other tribes. And at this point, there's only 22,200 of them. And there's something else we see in the scriptures here about Simeon as well. They also had to share territory with Judah, the largest tribe. Go to Joshua chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. In Joshua chapter 19, when the nation of Israel is now going into the land, and God through Joshua is distributing the land territories to everyone, and they're casting lots, and the Spirit of God is showing them who goes where. Listen to what God does through Joshua in Joshua 19, verses 1 through 9. It says, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans, and their inheritance was in the midst of the inheritance of the people of Judah. And they had for their inheritance Beersheba, Sheba, Molada, Hazar, Shuel, Bala, Ezem, El Talad, Bethel, Horma, Ziklag, Beth Makarba, Hazar Susa, Beth Lebaoth, and Sheruan, 13 cities within with their villages, Ain, Rimmon, Ether and Ashen, 4 cities with their villages, together with all the villages around these cities as far as Baalith Beer, Ramah of the Negeb. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Simeon according to their clans. The inheritance of the people of Simeon formed part of the territory of the people of Judah because the portion of the people of Judah was too large for them, and the people of Simeon attained an inheritance in the midst of their inheritance. They didn't get their own inheritance. They got a portion of Judah's leftover because they had such a big piece of property. Simeonites were scattered amongst their people. The Simeonites were inside the borders of Judah's territory. And they had to share territory with, guess who? Judah, the largest tribe. Now, as I said earlier, Moses didn't even mention Simeon when he blessed the tribes. Any idea why? There's no 100% answer, but there's a possibility. And it's probably because they had been absorbed. They'd been absorbed in Judah. And so there's really no need mentioning Simeon per se, because they're amongst inside of Judah. Therefore, they're covered in Judah's blessing. Now, Simeon will not be totally forgotten, though. We don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 7, verse 7, in the end, they're listed again. They're listed again. Reuben is listed again in Revelation 7, verses 4 through 7, when they list the 144,000 Jewish witnesses at the beginning of the tribulation period going out into all the world. And Reuben is there. Remember how Moses prayed that they would not die, that they'd live on? And Simeon, even though he's not mentioned in Moses' prayer, they are there at the end. And Levi, if you know the story of Levi, he also was scattered among the people, and that they had no specific land inheritance, but they were given cities to live in all over Israel. Go to Joshua 21. Look at verses 1 through 3. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them, at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So, by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. We're not going to read them all, because I have trouble with the words anyway, but on top of that, if you'll notice, they were actually scattered among the people as well. They didn't get their own area that was the area of the Levites. If you look on your Bible maps, you're not going to find the area for the Levites. Why? Because they were scattered among all the people. And actually, the Levites got portions of land in each of the territories. And actually, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jacob, but also a blessing of God because of something the Levites did. You see, the tribe of Levi was elevated, actually, to a place of honor because of the actions later on of men of Levi. Later on, the men of Levi stood up for God and killed their own relatives when they sinned greatly in Exodus 32 with the golden calf incident. I want you to go and see this. This is Exodus 32, verses 25 through 29. Go back to Exodus 32 and look at verses 25 through 29. If you remember, Moses is up on the mountain, and the Israelites say, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Let's make an idol for ourselves. And they go to Aaron, and they said, hey, we want to have something to worship. Aaron, the Bible says, fashioned a golden calf with a tool. He made a golden calf. Of course, when Moses comes down and sees them all sinfully partying and worshiping the golden calf, He says to Aaron, what's this? If you go double check me, Aaron says, I don't even know. I just threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. Man, not my fault. But God is so angry with the people already going to worship the golden calf, the gods of Egypt. Just not long after the Red Sea and all the Exodus and all that he had done, God is so angry, he's wanting to wipe them out, and Moses begins to pray for him. And listen to what happens in chapter 32, verses 25 through 29. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose for Aaron, had let them, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. When Moses said, who's going to stand up for the Lord in this mess? The Levites came and said, we will. He says, oh, here's what I need you to do. Grab your sword and go kill your relatives. Isn't that an amazing thing? We also see in the Bible, it's real clear that we aren't to kill anybody, but we are to choose God over family. I've seen for years as a pastor people that know that Jesus is the only way for them to be made right before God, and that the Bible says that they're to give their lives to Jesus in faith and then be baptized to identify with Jesus and publicly identify that he's their Savior, and they won't do it because it'll hurt mama. I was baptized in a different church when I was a kid, and if I get baptized this way, even though I know I'm supposed to, it'll hurt my mama. And I don't. And God says, you're going to choose family, or you're going to choose to follow me? Let's go look at what God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 33. Go to Deuteronomy 33. Look at verses 8 through 11. Again, you're going to see a parallel again. And of Levi, Moses said, give to Levi your Thummim and to your Urim, to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said to his father and his mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Even though Jacob said, because you two, I wouldn't want to go into your council ever. Because of what you did at Shechem, you're going to be scattered among Israel. Simeon pretty much got absorbed, but he was remembered in the latter days. Levi, though, because of the actions of his descendants, his tribe was still scattered because God's going to keep his word. But they were also elevated in the fact that they became the representatives between the people and God, the priests. Folks, God's going to keep his word, but he's a God of second chances. He's a God who'll say, choose this day whom you'll serve. He's a God who'll say to someone like Peter, who said, I never met Jesus in my life, three times, and say, you know what? I know your heart, and I'm going to use you to preach at Pentecost. So, folks, I want you to hear this. God loves you. He forgives you. He gives second chances. Now, we have to spend the time we have left looking at Judah. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Listen to what the Spirit of God says through Jacob to Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. Some translations say, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Jacob begins to speak something positive about this son. I bet you Judah was probably nervous when it was his turn. If he was like me with a guilty conscience, he probably would have gone, oh, dip, what does he remember about me? But actually, the Spirit of God through Jacob pronounces some tremendous blessing upon Judah and his descendants. Verses 11 and 12 actually state that Judah will be rich and healthy. But he also states that his brothers will praise him and bow down to him, and his hand will be on the neck of his enemies. Now, before we break down the prophecy in Genesis 49 about Judah, go again to Deuteronomy 33 and see what Moses says. There's only one verse, verse 7. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. And this Moses said of Judah, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him in to his people. With your hands contend for him and be a help against his adversaries." So again, tied to what Jacob said, may his hand be on the neck of his enemies, and Moses prays that God will give him victory over his enemies as well. Like I touched on when we were talking about earlier, Sheila, Judah led out in the march through the wilderness. Go to Numbers chapter 10. You'd think it'd be Reuben or Simeon or Levi. No, it was Judah, the fourthborn, who actually led out. Numbers 10 verses 11 through 14, we see that Judah is the one they followed. Numbers 10, verses 11 through 14. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses, the standard of the camp of the people. The standard of the camp of the people of Judah set out first by their companies, and over their company was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. So when they led out, remember when the Spirit of God would get up from the temple and move on, they were to follow. The first group that led out was Judah. And not only that, Judah also had the largest population in the census by Moses. Because of time, I'm not going to read it for you, but if you want to write it down, you'll see in Numbers chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and Numbers 26, 22, Judah had the largest population. But then Jacob prophesies something almost cryptic that's a little bit clearer in Hebrew. He describes Judah as strong as a young lion and as important as an older lion. It doesn't really read that way in our English translation of the Hebrew. But what he says is, Judah is as strong as a young lion and as important as an older lion. Now, I want you to look again at Genesis 49, verse 9. It says, Judah is a lion's cub, and from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? Now, this is going to be important that I had you read this, because a few years later, when they're wandering in the wilderness, so that means 400 plus years later, because remember, they go into slavery for over 400 years. Over 400 years later, when Balak offered Balaam money to curse Israel, the Spirit of God speaks prophecies through Balaam, and they're going to sound familiar. Go with me to Numbers chapter 23 and look at verse 21. Numbers chapter 23, verse 21. Said, he has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Keep that in mind. Now go over to Numbers chapter 23 and verses 19 through 24. Actually, we'll back up and just, I read verse 21. Let's go back up to verse 19 and go all the way to verse 24. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. So real quickly, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 24. Go to chapter 24 of Numbers. Real quickly, I want you to see that here in this prophecy of God through Balaam about the nation of Israel, he said, listen, he said, if God said it, he's going to do it. And there's no curse against them. There's a shout of a king coming from these people. And as a lion gets up to do what it's going to do, they're going to do it. But listen to Numbers 24, verses 1 through 9. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he didn't go as at other times to look for omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse, and he said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag. Some translations translate that Gog. And his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, Israel, and cursed are those who curse you. Isn't that interesting? So again, we see this prophecy to Judah at the time of Jacob that, and we're going to see more about it in just a second, that he's going to say that the scepter is not going to leave Judah, that's the king's rod, until he comes. Oh, and not only that, he's going to be like a lion. Powerful as a young lion, wise as an older lion. And then years later, 400 plus years later, when the Spirit of God prophesies through Balaam about Israel, he says, there's a shout of a king coming from those people. And they're like a lion. And he quotes in chapter 24, verse 9, almost word for word from what Jacob said in Genesis 49, 9. Go to Numbers chapter 24. Look at verses 15 through 19. And he took up, this is Balaam again, he took up his discourse and he said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall cross the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir, also his enemy, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the city. So once again, Spirit of God prophesying through Balaam. And by the way, was Balaam pro-Israel? If you know Balaam, he wasn't. He was more interested in money. He didn't mind cursing Israel, but every time he opened his mouth in hopes of being able to curse Israel, Spirit of God spoke prophecies and blessings through him to the point that Balak says, shut up! I'm paying you to curse them, and every time you open your mouth, you're blessing them. This is not coming from a prophet of God. This is coming from a man who's been given the ability to prophesy, but Balaam was not a prophet of God. Actually, later on, he then said to Balaam, he said, look, everything that comes out of my mouth is going to be a blessing. I can't stop that. But I tell you what you do. You get these people to sin sexually and intermarry with all you guys and worship your other gods, that'll cripple them, because God's already said if they do that, he's going to not bless them. And all the way through Scripture, you'll see that those who teach that sinning sexually is okay as a Christian since you're forgiven, they're compared to being like Balaam. But the prophecy, listen closely because we're going somewhere with this. The prophecy from Jacob said, the scepter will not leave Judah until he comes. We saw Balaam say, the Spirit of God through Balaam, the sound of a king is in him. Same that of Israel. And here we see, it says, I see him, not now. I hold him, not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Does anybody want to take a wild guess on what tribe this king's going to come from? Judah. We've already seen it. Prophesied way back at the beginning. The king is going to come from Judah. By the way, as a quick aside, I believe without doubt this was a passage of Scripture that Daniel taught the wise men in Babylon. Remember when Daniel was put in charge over all the wise men of the East? Years later, those wise men from the East came and said, we've seen his star. Where's the king? Where's the one who's born king of the Jews? How would they have even known that unless Daniel had been teaching them the prophecies? There's going to come a king out of Judah. There's going to be a star that's going to rise, and you're going to see it. Now, from Judah came David and Solomon, Israel's greatest two kings, but the Bible clearly says that an even greater one is coming in days to come. Actually, it's what? In the what? The latter days. Who will sit on David's throne, and he'll be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In the time we have left, let's look at these scriptures, just a few that talk about this. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And I hope you already know who it's talking to, and if you don't, I pray the Spirit of God opens your eyes to who it is. But in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 6, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. By the way, anybody want to take a wild guess who the shoot is from the stump of Jesse? It's David. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse had a bunch of sons. One of them was David. And a branch from this person's roots, that's Jesus, shall bear fruit. Oh, and look closely. And the Spirit of the Lord, one, shall be on him, shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom, two. Understanding, three. Spirit of counsel, four. Might, five. Spirit of knowledge, six. And the fear of the Lord, seven. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. By the way, you ever notice when you get to Revelation how John sees the seven spirits of God? Well, here we see that the prophecy said that Jesse's going to give birth to someone, we know him now as David, who's going to be the one who, a descendant of him, a branch is going to come from David, and the seven spirits of God are going to be upon him, and he's going to rule the world with a rod of iron and strike the earth with the breath of his mouth. We could go on, and I don't have time to keep reading, but if you want to, just keep reading in Isaiah 11, and it talks about prophecies of the millennial kingdom, and it's just going to be an amazing time. But go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Some of you are saying, oh good, the New Testament finally. But you know what? I hope you're starting to realize the Old Testament is full of truths dealing with our days. Let me just say this. This is free. This is in my notes. You don't have to pay for this. But when Jesus rose from the dead in Luke 24, after he had his conversation with the two men on the road to Emmaus, They quickly realize that it's him. They run back to Jerusalem. Jesus appears in the upper room where they're all hiding there, and he makes this statement to them. I think it's around verse 40 through 44, somewhere in there. I think it's 44. Luke 24, I think it's verse 44. He tells them, after he's already fulfilled a lot of prophecies, he said, everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Did you catch that? He didn't say, hey, I fulfilled all the prophecies in my first coming. No, there's still a lot of prophecies about his second coming that are in the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything must be fulfilled. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. It's in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. In other words, he was a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, greetings, you, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel Gabriel came to Mary, and she said, the angel said to her, you're highly favored. Let me tell you what's going to happen. That child that's in you, that you know you and Joseph didn't make, that's the Son of God. And he's going to come and sit on the throne of his father, David. Hang on, Jim. You just read to us that Joseph was of the lineage of David. Yeah, but if you look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you realize Joseph wasn't only of the tribe of Judah and a descendant of David. So was Mary. Oh, and that's important too. We don't have time to show it to you. But if you really did a study of the descendants of David, there's a line from David that was cursed by God. And God said, no king will ever come from this line from David. And guess what? Joseph was of that line. If they were still making kings of descendants of David, of course, at this point, they're under the Roman Empire. If they were making kings still, Joseph couldn't be king because he was under that line that was cursed. But Mary wasn't. And Jesus didn't come from Joseph anyway, did he? He came from Mary. Came from the descendant of David through Mary. Man, the scripture is so clear, so true. You're not going to find any problems. You're not going to find any tricks. Oh, by the way, we're going to look at a few as we begin to break down these prophecies about these guys. You're going to see something next week. We're going to look at the fact that Zebulun is prophesied as being by the shore of the sea and getting his blessing from the sea, but our maps have Zebulun landlocked. We're going to wrestle with that next week. Oh, you're going to find that the scripture is true in every word. Oh, but it gets better. Not only was Mary told that her child is going to be a descendant of David who's going to sit on David's throne and rule the whole world, listen to what happens in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. By the way, this is still yet to come. Then I saw on the right hand, John says, of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. By the way, anybody want to take a wild guess where that prophecy began? Genesis 49, verse 9. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. By the way, I don't know if you caught this yet. The elder is saying, do you remember what God said in Genesis 49, 9? How there's going to be a lion from Judah and the scepter won't leave Judah until he comes? Do you not remember what God said through the prophet about the descendant of David in Isaiah? Do you not remember what Gabriel said to Mary, that a child of hers is going to sit on David's throne? He's just saying, God's already said all this. the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I wonder what kind of a sniff we're giving him. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they," don't miss this, "shall reign on the earth." Don't miss that. This is when Jesus is coming to open the scroll with the seven seals at the beginning of the tribulation period. It is still going to happen after the tribulation period that people will reign with Jesus on the earth. Kind of blows up a lot of people's end time theology, doesn't it? Well, the Bible will do that if you don't read it right. "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." I wrote at the end of my notes, "Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And then I put a little thing at the bottom, "Hopefully before next week when we have to wrestle with the problems with Zebulun and Dan." I love you. We'll see you next week.